I want to consider with you this afternoon this scene that is painted for us in this passage of Scripture. And consider Christ the King as he makes this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In many ways, that was an exceptional and outstanding incident in the life of our Savior. There are certain things that make his entry into Jerusalem something of a unique event. For example, though he had been in Jerusalem on many occasions, he had never entered into the city in this particular way before. The details are quite remarkable when you read through the chapter. Earlier at that time, our Savior had sent two of his disciples to a place where two roads would meet together. He told them that they would find a colt there and an ass, and they were to bring those animals to the Savior. If anyone was to ask what they were doing, they were to tell those men and those women that Christ had need of them. And they would give permission for these animals to be brought to the Savior. That kind of thing had never happened before. Then when those animals were brought to Christ and Christ was placed upon the colt, made his way into Jerusalem, the people took off their garments, their coats, and they cast them on the ground, took palm leaves and scattered those on the ground as well, and Christ made his way into Jerusalem. Nothing ever like that had ever happened before in our Savior's earthly ministry. This was an exceptional event, an extraordinary time in his life when he made his way into the city in that particular fashion. Furthermore, his entry into Jerusalem fulfilled a very clear Old Testament prophecy. There was nothing accidental, nothing haphazard about what had taken place that day. Those things didn't just take place. Some 550 years earlier, an Old Testament prophet by the name of Zechariah had prophesied that this very thing would happen. Back there in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, he said that their just king would come unto them having salvation and riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And in this passage and on this entry into Jerusalem, Christ appears not so much as the prophet, though he is referenced that way, and not so much as the priest, though there's reference to that also, but he appears here as the king. He is the king that rides into Jerusalem. We live in a world, we live in a time when many view Christ as nothing more than a mere man. They speak of him in terms of being a leader, perhaps, or a teacher, maybe, or a good example in some ways, but they will never consider him as he is portrayed for us in Scripture. Some might think of him as a special person. They may even identify him as a good man, a great role model of self-sacrifice, a role model of surrendered life, that kind of thing. But that's very often as far as they will go. But our Lord Jesus Christ is much more than just a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is truly God and truly man in one person. He is God manifest or appearing in human flesh. He is the only Savior of sinners. The only one appointed by the Father, the only one anointed for that particular work. He is the promised Messiah. And if this event in Matthew's Gospel was special, and it is special, we know that because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. If the event here is special, it is special because of the person who is at the center of it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ doesn't come into Jerusalem shouting about his accomplishments or his achievements. He doesn't come as a proud ruler. He doesn't appear in royal robe with a lavish display of wealth. Not at all. He was the exact opposite of that. Our Lord Jesus Christ came on the back of a colt, surrounded by poor fishermen. He's on a borrowed animal, and he appears as a meek and gracious and lowly king. Why is all of that important? Why do all the gospel writers that refer to this, why do they mention the fact of Christ's meekness and Christ's appearance and Christ's description? Well, it's important for three reasons. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a unique person. He is not the kind of king, he's not the sort of king that the world calls a king. Why, Jesus Christ is truly man. He is also truly God. He is gracious and humble and long-suffering and sinless. Our Lord is separate from sinners. Our Savior is just and perfect. Other men are unjust and unholy. They are proud and self-centered. They are filled with anger and bitterness. Some are motivated by selfish desires and make selfish demands. But Christ is not like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect King. And he is perfect in two ways. He is perfect in his rule, perfect in his laws, perfect in his person, perfect in his sovereignty, perfect in his majesty, perfect in his humility. He's perfect in his person, and he's perfect in his work. Everything he is and everything he does is perfect. He is the perfect king. He is the perfect man. He is the perfect Savior. And see him riding into Jerusalem, the meek and patient and loving and gracious and true and holy Christ of God, the perfect, unique Savior. When I watch him, see him in my mind's eye going into Jerusalem on the back of a colt in this way, with the palm leaves on the ground and the people shouting Hosanna, not a soldier in sight, no chariots there, no fanfare for Christ. I understand too that his kingdom is like no other kingdom on earth. The kingdoms of this world focus on politics and economics and academics and social justice. They're defended by armies. They enter into coalitions with other kingdoms in this world to further their own causes. They're concerned with temporal things, with material things, with things that relate to time, things that relate to social life. But Christ's kingdom is not of this world. When he stood before Pilate, just some days after entering into Jerusalem at this time, when he stood before Pilate and Pilate is interrogating Christ, examining him, putting Christ on trial, the Savior said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples and my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." What's he saying to Pilate? Pilate, my kingdom is not like your kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. It does not advance. It does not progress by the weapons of warfare that the Romans would use or other kingdoms would use. My kingdom is not of this world. The Apostle Paul picked up on that in Romans 14 when he said, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And those are the essential elements of Christ's kingdom: righteousness, peace, and joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has earned a perfect righteousness that he imputes to those who believe upon his name. He gives peace to those who trust him. He gives joy in the Holy Ghost to those who know him as their Savior. These are not temporal things. But these are the things of the kingdom of Christ. Here he is, the king. He comes. He's a unique king, a unique person. He has a unique kingdom as well. A kingdom like no other kingdom in this world. So when you think of Christ riding into Jerusalem, he is essentially riding to his death. His journey into the city was going to lead him to the cross of Calvary. This was his purpose. This was his end. This was what this was all about. We think of Palm Sunday. Next Lord's Day is Easter Sunday. Christ is coming into Jerusalem that he might go to the cross and lay down his life, a ransom, a substitute, a sacrifice for sinners. There are certain important details we ought to think about with that in mind. I think of the willingness of Christ. The willingness of Christ. Our Lord Jesus was not dragged into Jerusalem to die. He went there voluntarily. Everything about this incident is at the direction of Christ. He tells the man to go and bring the animal. He sits upon the animal. He goes into Jerusalem. Everything about this speaks of Christ acting voluntarily. There's a dreadful myth that Christ was an unwilling victim of unforeseen circumstances when it comes to his death, that he never intended to go to the cross, that somehow or other it caught him unawares, that things simply got out of hand and Christ never intended, he never planned for it to go as far as it did, and somehow or other cruel men took an unwilling Christ and put him to death all against his will, that he had no control over the mob or no control over Pilate or Herod or what took place that time. Nothing could be further from the truth. He went willingly. This is why he came to earth. This is why Christ was born. He was born to die. He lived to die. He journeyed to Jerusalem that he would die. He went this way because it was the way of the cross. And he went voluntarily. Understand this. The Savior did not come to Jerusalem just to pay it a visit. He entered Jerusalem to purchase salvation for his people. To go to the cross and lay down his life. What does that teach us? It teaches us surely that we are sinners, and as sinners we cannot save ourselves. And as those who are incapable of saving ourselves, we need someone to come and save us. And that someone is Jesus Christ. We do not have the ability to remove the guilt of our own sin. We do not have the ability to justify ourselves before God, even with all the works that we might do. We do not have the ability to reconcile ourselves to God. We are dead in our sin. We are dead in our trespasses. Sin has left us far from God, without strength in this world. We have no capability of self-redemption or self-justification or self-salvation. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. We need another. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the only substitute for sinners. And he came to die, came to sacrifice himself, that we would be reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. Isn't that what this time of year is all about? It's not just about the coming of spring. It's not just about the change in weather. We remember Christ's life and we remember Christ's death at this time. Our Lord Jesus going the whole way to Calvary. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude in my place, condemned he stood. And sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's Christ. Peter and John testify to that in Acts 4. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ himself has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul reminds us there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Christ himself has said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that seeking and saving work of Jesus Christ involved him coming into Jerusalem as the king, meek and lowly, going to the cross, and there offering himself as a sacrifice for sinners. The actions of Christ. The appearance of Christ. And then notice finally the attitude towards Christ, or the attitude towards the king. We read in this passage of those who sang Hosanna to the Lord. Multitudes that went before and that followed. There's a throng of people. No number is given here, but there's a throng of people going before the Savior, going after the Savior, surrounding the Savior. And as they make their way into Jerusalem, they sing Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're testifying to what they know of Christ. But many misunderstood him. Many wanted an earthly king. Many had been watching his miracles, listening to his parables, following his ministry, seeing the things that he had done. And they had taken that this was a special person who could do something for them, politically and socially. And so they sing to him. And then just a few days later, those same people who had praised him and went with him that day are standing outside Pilate's great hall of judgment. But they're not singing praises to Christ anymore. They're calling on Christ to be crucified. Crucify him. Pilate comes out. He's the Roman governor. He has examined Christ. He can find no fault in him. He testifies to that on a number of occasions. He asks them, what accusations bring you against this man? Pilate knows there's no fault in Christ. So he says to the people, it's custom that I release a prisoner to you at this time. Which one do you want released? Is it Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas was a thief, guilty of insurrection, a murderer. And they cried for Barabbas to be released. And Pilate says, what will I do with this man, speaking of Christ? And they say, let him be crucified. And now they're joining their voices together, not in praise of Christ, but in condemnation of Christ, and they want Christ to be put to death. And they looked at him. They did not see him now as the King of Kings. They did not see him as the Messiah. They did not see him as the only Savior. And they wanted Christ put to death. See, it's possible for people to speak of Christ and say a little of what they know of Christ. But when you press them, they do not want Christ as their Savior. Happy to have a Christ as a leader or a teacher or a ruler or an example, but not Christ as their king. Not Christ as their Lord. Not Christ as their Savior. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest if you think wrongly of him. What think ye of Christ? Matthew 21, alongside the other gospel writers, paints for us these scenes of Christ entering into Jerusalem. There's a meek king. He's going to be crowned with thorns shortly after this. He's going to be stripped of his purple robe and his own garments and clothed in a purple robe. He's going to have men strike him and slap him and punch him and spit on him and mock him. He's going to be crucified on a cross, nailed to a tree. He's going to have his side pierced with a spear. And Christ is going to lay down his life. But I see another scene painted for us in Scripture of Christ coming to Jerusalem again. Not coming to be crowned with thorns this time, but coming already crowned with glory. Not coming riding upon a colt in a picture of humility, but riding in his triumph, in power and great glory. For the Christ who rode into Jerusalem and died on the cross rose again from the grave, and 40 days later ascended back to his Father's right hand. And the day is coming when the same Jesus shall return, and the trumpet shall sound, and time shall be no more, and Christ shall come. He'll come in power, he'll come in glory. He'll come to receive his people to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. And he will come taking vengeance on those who do not know him as their Savior. And he will pour out his wrath upon them. Not just wrath for a short time, but wrath for all of God's eternity. Because Christ, who is the King, who has the power to pardon, who has the ability to save, who has the grace to redeem, is also the King who has the power to punish and judge and send the unbelieving sinner from him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the only Savior. But He's also the Judge of all the earth. And He's coming again. He's coming again. So let me ask the question as I close. Where are you in regard to Christ? Will you be with Him in all eternity? Saved by His grace and washed in His blood. Your sins forgiven by His mercy and you know pardon in His grace and you have Him as your Savior and your Lord. Or are you still a stranger to Him outside of Christ? If that's the case, it's our prayer today that you would come to know Him as your own and personal Savior, that you would repent of your sin and trust Him as He has offered to you in the gospel. The Bible tells us, and Christ Himself tells us, as many as the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will cleanse, He will pardon, He will save, He will reconcile you to God. He will fill your heart with a peace that is unspeakable and a joy that is eternal. And we invite you to come to Christ today, to know Him as your Savior, because to know Him is life eternal. And I pray the Lord will bless these thoughts and these words to your heart this afternoon for Jesus' sake.